Father in heaven, open our hearts and minds this morning to your word, that it would penetrate deep and transform us into your likeness. One more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, I introduced this idea to you that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And I think this is important because too often, I think we get caught up in the idea that if we just work a little bit harder, or if we believe or behave a little bit better, that God might like us more or give us greater blessings. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe things seem to be going badly, or maybe they just seem to always go badly, and we're not sure, but we're pretty sure that it's because of something we've done. Right? And I know I've said this phrase before. Well, certainly, I don't deserve to have this good thing happen to me. But the reality is that God is not a tit-for-tat God. He's not that stereotypical Catholic nun walking through the classroom with a ruler in the hand, you know, and waiting for somebody to step out of line, because just whack, you know, they're going to smack you in the knuckles. See, the thing is, we are so far off on the scale of God is God, and we are not, that our sins don't really surprise Him that much. And our righteousness doesn't really impress Him a whole lot. Last week it was Abram. And remember, God makes a promise with Abram despite all of his sin and doubt in that moment. And then God commits Himself to the promise and leaves Abram lying in the dirt. And already we should be getting this understanding that God operates in an economy vastly different than anything we're really used to. And maybe it's just that His loving kindness is so far off the charts that we just can't begin to fathom it, because we don't see it anywhere else in the world. And maybe that's the type of loving kindness that we're called to display in the world around us. But I digress. I said I was going to talk again about this idea that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And by the way, did you hear it in the collect? We heard it in the collect. It says, Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. So I'm not making this stuff up. And this is exactly where we find Israel in our Exodus passage. And so as we look at this story, we're going to again see God stepping in. And not only in the lives of the Israelites, but in Moses' life as well. So grab your scriptures, read along with me as we look at this story. First of all, as the scene opens up, where do we find Moses? What's he doing? He's tending sheep, right? Now, most of us have heard this story before. We know, even if you don't go to church, you've heard the story of the burning bush, right? And God calls Moses. Moses comes in. He says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But we need to get the gravity of what just happened. Who was Moses? Where did he come from? See, the thing is, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's son. And now he's out in the middle of nowhere tending sheep for a Midianite and a priest? That's crazy. See, Moses went from the life of extreme privilege to this. And by all accounts, Moses has utterly failed. He fails first as the darling of Egypt. Why? Here he is practically running the entire country, but in a fit of passion of identifying with his people, the Israelites, he kills an Egyptian. Now, he could have used his power and influence for the good of his people, but instead, he has to flee for his life. So he's failed as an Egyptian, but he's also failed as an Israelite. And now he's in exile, rejected by both. And listen closely to this. God meets him in this failure. Here's Moses, rejected by the Israelites, chased out by the Egyptians. He doesn't belong to anybody but a sheep herder. And God calls him. He finds him and he calls him. I mean, talk about God helping those who cannot help themselves. This is grace. And this is us. Because sometimes life can be so bad, and we screw things up so completely that we feel put on a shelf. Or in Moses' case, sent out to pasture, literally. But you and I are never so far from grace. We are never so broken and messed up that we cannot be found and loved by God. If God can call a scruffy looking sheep herder, he can call you and I, no matter how far we've gone or how much we've messed things up. And this is cool. There is nothing that Moses can do to reinsert himself into the story of Israel. But this is exactly God's plan. And eventually, all that brokenness and all of that failure is redeemed. And Moses ends up having one of the closest personal relationships with God than any other man who lives. And then there's Israel's story. Now, Israel's story is a little bit different than Moses's. They came to Egypt to survive a famine. They came to Egypt with the blessing of the Pharaoh. They came to Egypt under the care of a son. The problem is they stayed. I mean, they came halfway into a famine. They could have left 3 years later, but they stayed. And they stayed for 400 years. And in the process, they became slaves. Now, they had their heritage. They were descendants of Abraham, and they were heirs to that promise. They were heirs to the promised land. But you know what? None of that has panned out. Here they are, God's chosen people, again, in the dirt, this time making bricks. They're a forgotten people in a foreign land. But they hadn't been forgotten. See, in our passage, God speaks. He says he has observed their misery. He's heard their cries, and he knows their suffering. And isn't this the greatest point of struggle in our lives? When things are really bad, what do we think? We pray and we get no answers. We seemingly get no relief. And all the while we think, is God really there? Does he even care? Well, while things are at their worst for the Israelites, I mean, their absolute worst, God saw, he heard, and he knew, and he was preparing a way of escape. And the thing is, I mean, this happens in our lives. When we really think about it, each one of us can look back at a moment when things were really bad, and yet God came through. Maybe at the last second, but he came through. For me, it was during seminary. I can't tell you how many times I got a month out, and I said, I'm going to just quit. I mean, maybe it was You know, there wasn't enough money to pay the bills, or maybe it just wasn't worth the stress and the heartache of all of the sacrifice that we were going through. I just want to quit. Maybe it's, you know, there's a point in our relationships. Maybe it's a point in the marriage where you just want to toss it. Like, you're just done. Maybe it's something at work or something, whatever, where it's just done and you want to quit. And yet, God miraculously intervenes and makes things right. It's those Ebenezers that He gives us to remind us. Sometimes it's an internal struggle. It's one of those failings. It's those things that we continue to struggle with. And this time it's gonna take me down the path. God shows up. So we all have those stories of God being there at the right moment. Our epistle speaks to this. See, when Paul says he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, he doesn't promise that he's not going to stretch you to the limit of breaking. There are times in our lives when everything appears completely hopeless. But God sees, He hears our prayers, and He knows what we're going through, and He's preparing a way. Paul also says this, He will provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. That's grace. That's God at work in our lives. God saw, He heard, He knew, but there's one more thing that the text says. He came down. He came down personally to deliver His people. And not only to deliver them from something. I mean, He was going to take them out of slavery, out of a foreign land, out of subjection to foreign gods. He was going to remove them from all of that. But He was also going to deliver them to something. He was going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. To a good land. To a promised land. See, God hasn't forgotten His promise to Abram. Does any of that sound familiar to us? Because this is exactly what God did for Israel in the Exodus is exactly what He's doing for us today. We were in slavery. We were subjected to foreign gods in a foreign land. And we were knee-deep in dirt baking bricks for the Pharaoh. And God saw our need and heard our cry. And this time, He came down Himself. He came down Himself in the form of a man so He can finally break our bondage to sin. See, Israel did cross the wilderness. Left Egypt, they went across. Finally, they make it to the promised land. We know the story. They should have gotten there like in 2 weeks and it took them 40 years. They finally make it to the promised land. But what happened? They ended up losing it. Why? Because the law was never intended to save them. It was only meant to show them their sinfulness and a need for a Savior. See, what humanity needed, what we all needed, was someone to come and break the back of sin permanently. And that's exactly what Christ does. He comes down so that we can be rescued from Egypt. And to carry the analogy a little bit further, we are on this Exodus trip, each one of us. We are crossing the wilderness together, and we are on the way to the promised land. And it's not going to be like this little region over in the Middle East. It's not going to be Jordan, but it's going to be a land that's even greater than that. Because according to Revelation, the promised land that we end up inheriting is going to be the entire earth. It's going to be remade. It's going to be purified. It's going to be a land without sadness and sickness and brokenness and pain. And in that land, all sin will be destroyed. In that land, get this, we will walk with Christ just like in the garden. But in the meantime, we struggle. I mean, we are in this wilderness. We're Israel crossing, going across a desert land, and we're complaining, right? The heat, the lack of food and water. Sometimes we're tempted to go back. I mean, that's the rest of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the Corinthians passage. It's about those who, like the Israelites in the wilderness, that were tempted to just pack it in, to give all of this up, to go back to Egypt and the leeks and the potatoes and to the brick making. They wanted slavery. And Paul is saying, don't want slavery. You've been rescued from slavery. Don't go back. And yet, we're exhausted for the journey. We are. Life is hard. But here's the thing. We are not alone. Because just like Israel, God is with us. There's a pillar of fire by day and smoke by night. We have His Word. We have prayer. We have worship. We have the sacraments. And we have each other. We have the family of Christ. This right here, this is the manna and the water that keeps us going in the journey. We feed each other through our love and our care of each other. And the other thing that we have is that covenantal promise. That covenantal promise that He will bring us to the end. He got Israel there. But they just couldn't hold on to it because it was dependent on their obedience, which is doomed from the start. But now, what does the Bible say about our position in Christ? We are united with Him. He's been obedient for us. We still need to not go back to Egypt. But His obedience is on our account. And now we only need to rest in the promise. All of this has happened on Abram's behalf, on Moses' behalf, on Israel's behalf, and ours. Because, left to our own devices, we would fail. Because God helps those who cannot help themselves. See, this is the way of God. And this, my beloved, is grace. Let's embrace that together. Amen?